So we come again today, as I'm sure you know, to the book of Luke. We're in chapter 11 at this point in time. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And as I've been preparing for these sermons, the Lord's really just slowed me down and prompted me to really focus on these petitions that are present, to rejoice in Him and to examine our prayer lives together as we go through this. You recall that prior to this section, the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us about the law of love. I mentioned this last week at the beginning of the sermon, and it certainly deserves to be repeated. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. In fact, these words are used to help us examine ourselves as we come to confess our sin to God each week. None of us has kept this law perfectly. There's always room for us to get on our knees and acknowledge how we have failed to love. Apart from God's Spirit, what do? We walk in the flesh. We love ourselves. We focus on building a life for ourselves. We really become just persistently selfish and stubborn in unbelief. We'll be filled up with angry pride. What hope is there of being like that loving Samaritan whom Jesus created this parable for us to learn about? What it means to love our neighbors as ourselves, when he laid down his own time and resources and reputation and convenience and schedule and even his personal safety to help a total stranger. How can we be like that? How can our hearts really love our neighbors like ourselves and then live out that life of compassion and mercy? Jesus, we see here Luke also laying before us the example of Mary, showing us what love towards God looks like. And what hope is there of being like Mary, loving the Lord with all of our being and totally content in Him alone? We're all pretty restless, aren't we? I was laying in my bed last night feeling restless. I was feeling restless on the way here this morning. I'm sure many of you can identify with that feeling of restlessness. We're just not content in the Lord like Mary. So it's no wonder, really, that the disciples have brought that request before the Lord. They say, teach us to pray. Because when we're confronted with the heights of love's calling, what it means to love, amidst the depths of our own sinfulness and selfishness, what else can we do in the midst of this great chasm, this great difference between who God is and who we are in our flesh? What else can we do except look to God for help upon this seemingly impossible path of love? And really, in our own strength, we all know that it is impossible to love. The Lord's Prayer demonstrates the heart, soul, strength, and mind of one loving God and loving neighbor. And we really need to read this prayer in the context of understanding loving God and loving our neighbor. It's not just a set of words to recite for us, but also a mirror, like all of God's Word, a mirror for us to examine the state of our relationship with God and others. Do these words flow from a heart that agrees with them, a soul that is really voicing these things? So as we say the Lord's Prayer, we have an opportunity to really be seeing our own relationship with God at that moment, what it's really like. So with that introduction, let's stand together as I read the scriptures. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 10, verse 38, through to chapter 11, verse 13. Please listen carefully because this is God's holy and infallible word. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So in verses 1 through 13 here in this wonderful chapter of the book of Luke, pretty much 3 sections. We're looking at the first section, the example prayer to the Father. But then after this, Jesus goes on and teaches us not only what to pray when we pray, but what our attitude should be in prayer. And it's one of boldness and persistence, and we never give up. And it's confidence, and we never give up. We never give up. We never give up. And then he tells us why we can never give up, because he's our good heavenly Father. We can trust him. He hears us, and he will give us the good things that we ask for. And it's a beautiful thing there at the end of verse 13. Every one of God's gifts to us comes with his presence. The best gift. You see, eggs and bread and fish, we're asking for these things. These are good things. He gives them to us. But at the end he says, will he not give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? So every request we have, and we'll look at this today, every request we have for God to help us in our physical needs is accompanied by a desire to know him. I mean, Terry, when you give a gift to Sierra and she's happy with it, you guys smile and enjoy it together, right? It's a token. It's a token of your love for your daughter. And she receives it in the midst of your relationship with her, yes? You know, wives, when you get the flowers from your husband, right? It's a great gift. But what if it was given in some sort of strange way? We're not going to do this as a relational thing. It's just a gift for you to enjoy. Just enjoy the gift. Don't enjoy me. Just have that gift. And you know, we're going to see today that often we rush into seeking requests from God with that same kind of attitude. Just wanting the stuff. Just give me the stuff, Lord. And we rush past the introduction, which is why I'm going to go through the main points of last week's sermon again. Because I guarantee you, you need to hear it. Each and every one of us need to hear about worshiping God, adoring God, exulting in him, and being filled with the gladness and the joy and the affection and the confidence in his presence and finding him as our greatest delight before we get into anything else in prayer. So last week we looked at the opening of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what I've written here is a quick review. It may not be so quick. So first of all, note the disciples are aware of this connection between prayer life and ministry power. Those who are powerful in ministry are those who are also earnest in prayer. There's a life principle there for us to see. Common prayers greatly contribute to a growing sense of community together. So the disciples weren't just observing this power of Christ linked with the prayers of Christ, but they were likely also looking for growth in community, like John's disciples. We grow together in our community through common prayers. Common prayers build the identity of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is liturgy. And liturgy shapes life. There is an ebb and flow to the way God would have us to think and pray. There is a pattern to our existence. The seasons come, the seasons go. The stars spin in their course. The sun rises, the sun sets. The sun travels across the sky as the seasons pass. There is a pattern to life. The Lord's Prayer teaches us one of the great patterns of life, prayer. And it serves as a grid for how we see everything. This prayer becomes a grid through which we can better see and understand all of life. Next, we discussed last week that one of the marks of failed religion is offering improper prayers. Our worship of God must be according to how our Heavenly Father calls us to worship Him. Our prayers to Him must be regulated by the instructions that He gives to us in His Word. Not only the order of our prayers, but the overall content and heart of our prayers to Him. In our day and age, we have adults who've told me they never learned to pray. They grew up and no one ever taught them how to pray. We live in a culture in need of learning how to pray. Next, we talked about this word, our Father. We pray with one another and for one another. We have an awareness of a happy union with, yes, with God, but y'all listen now, also with one another. I'll even go so far as to say that if you go to your prayer time and it's nothing but a solo prayer just between you and God, not thinking of anyone else, you're missing it. You're missing the fullness of prayer that God calls you to experience the awareness of your brothers and sisters with you before the throne of God and praying for them and with them even when you're alone in your closet. Yes, we have our personal needs. Yes, we have our personal prayers. Yes, we have our personal relationship with God. But listen, it is never, ever to the detriment of our relationship with one another. Next, we looked at God is our Father. And the best phrase I could come up with here is the idea of infinite, tender care. And of course, Jesus is the Good Shepherd, right? And so we see this in that metaphor as well, don't we? Oh, your Father sees you. He observes you. He cares for you. He tenderly knit you together in your mother's womb. And He knows every one of your current and future needs. And He loves you with a tender personal care for each one of us. We are His children. So this is the idea that is first presented to us. The first idea for us is that God is our Father. Calvin says, "Let us therefore entertain no doubt that God is willing to receive us graciously, that He's ready to listen to our prayers. In a word, that of Himself He is disposed to aid us." Father is the appellation, that means name. Father is the name given to Him. And under this title, Christ supplies us with sufficiently copious materials for confidence. So as we come to God in prayer, the first stop is Father. The first stop is meditating upon His great and endless love for us. The first stop is rejoicing in Christ's death upon the cross for us and His resurrection and our union with Him that makes us the eternal children of God. And His favor and His smile and His affection and the ocean of His goodness and kindness is ever towards us and for us. Sproul says, "Not once do we have a single example of a Jew addressing God in the personal form of address that Jesus uses here. Yet, when we come to the prayers of Jesus on every occasion except for one, Jesus addresses God by the personal form of the address, My Father." Now, what is the exception? Let this sink in. The one exception to when Jesus calls God my Father is when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have God as our Father because for a time, Jesus couldn't call him Father. Do you rejoice in the gospel when you come to God? And then you see, Sproul going on, Jesus transfers in our union with him. Hallelujah. We're not just forgiven of our sins. I mean, it would be an infinite gift to just be forgiven and never see God and never be in his presence and just be the garbage handler in heaven forever. But that's not it. Brothers and sisters, that's not it. He doesn't say, call him master here in this spot when we start our prayers, or Lord. He is all those things. He says, Father. So Jesus transfers this privilege to us. We too are to address God as Father, just like Jesus. We've been adopted into the family of God, and by the Spirit and through the authorization of Christ, our Savior and Lord, we can now come to God through Christ. This God, the most almighty maker of heaven and earth, who spoke everything into existence by a word, and we can address him as Father. Now, the image you need to see here is Jesus holding a child in his lap and saying, lest you become like one of these, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is what you're being told, brothers and sisters, as the beginning of your prayers. Your prayers don't really start gazing at the power and the glory of the throne room of God. Your prayers begin in his embrace, in the lap of the great King of the cosmos, in Christ. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is where it starts, is in this awareness of gospel forgiveness and union with God. And of course, you can see the fruit of this. Oh, the love of God towards us, his children. It is an ocean you will never drink down. It is a heaven of heavens you will never finish exploring. The stars in the sky of his great and endless love towards you, you will never stop enjoying. You will be gazing into the glory of his love for you, Christian, forever and ever and ever. This is where your prayer starts. And of course, what does this do? Well, can you say joy? Can you say confidence as you begin your prayers? Security? You know he's not going to run you off. While Jesus stands there in heaven, no tongue can bid me thence depart. You're sure. You're welcome. You know you're welcome there. It's like family. It's intimacy. It's gladness of heart. It's the sense of always being welcome. There's affection, there's tenderness, and there's this overflow of gratitude that is a part of this. This is where our prayers are to start. Prayers start as we rejoice together in God as our Father, and that we are his children forever and ever. But there's more. Our Father is not weak. Our Father is never ignorant. Our Father is never surprised. Our Father accomplishes all his good and perfect will towards you, Daniel, towards you, Ruth, towards you, Heather, towards me, towards each and every one of us, without exception. The Father who loves us is infinite and invincible in his power. He is our Father in heaven. And the best phrase I could think of here is invincible sovereign power. And if he's our Father, we are his children. And if he is in heaven with his invincible sovereign power, we are his soldiers. We are warrior children. There's got to be a balance there. If you're all child and no warrior, you're not in the fight. But if you're all warrior and no child, you'll get killed in the fight. We are warrior children. Calvin says, but as it is only the half of our reliance that is founded on, it is, starting over, but as it is only the half of our reliance that is founded on the goodness of God, in the next clause, who art in heaven, he gives us a lofty idea of the power of God. When the scripture says that God is in heaven, the meaning is that all things are subject to his dominion, that the world and everything in it is held by his hand, that his power is everywhere diffused, that all things are arranged by his providence. David says in Psalm 2, he that dwelleth in the heavens shall laugh at them. And again in Psalm 115, our God is in heaven and he seeks our approval before he does things. Oh no, hold on a second. Our God is in heaven and he's a gentleman and doesn't force himself on us. Wait a minute. Our God is in heaven, and he hath done whatever he hath pleased. So as you're sitting in your father's lap and enjoying his embrace, your mind then begins to shift to the awareness of the power flowing forth from the one whose arms embrace you. And that this love that is upon you is an infinite love. It cannot be shaken. And that this power that comes forth is always guided by his love for you, by his plan for redemption, by his intention to demonstrate his great holiness and glory to all the cosmos. Oh, the power of God. And the fruit of this is wonder, awe, this love of providence. When we read the history books, you see the providences. I'm listening to this book right now, The Sword and the Scimitar, about how the devil used all these people who were deceived to attack and kill so many Christians in the 7th century. They're called, you know, the Nation of Islam coming up, the Battle of Yarmouk, and then they took Jerusalem, and then they destroyed Alexandria, and all these horrible things happening there. And then from the north, you know, the Vikings are coming around about the same time, and all this torment and difficulty that the church was going through. And yet we see the seeds of the gospel being squeezed forth from that into even our land. We learn to love providence. And we learn to note that God is bringing victory through every single situation, even these great defeats, even martyrdom. These are the fruits of rejoicing in the power of God. And our prayers will not be small. Our prayers will not be small. We will pray giant prayers. We will pray conquering prayers. There will be no force of the universe that we will not look at with the confidence of the Son of God resurrected from the dead and say, mountain into the sea, and believe it. These are the prayers we pray. So brothers and sisters, take time to rejoice again this week in God, the creator and redeemer and sustainer of all things by his word, who is your Father. Our Father in heaven, bringing these two things together in this one eternal being, worship, adoration, when our souls are touched by God's Spirit, informed by his word as to who he is, and thus enlivened to exult in his power and his love, our great creator, redeemer, and friend, we worship him. We fly to him for comfort, and we pray according to his love and his might. What do we pray? We pray these great and joyful, earth-shaping, history-changing prayers. Children, warriors, together in prayer. That's who we are. Now, when we know God as Father and ruler of all, this is the gospel, as I've told you already. This only occurs if you're in Christ. These great and wondrous things I'm talking to you about are not available to you outside of Christ. But all of the endless blessings of the Father are ours in Christ. So prayer to God begins with this combination: joy, confidence, wonder, awe, reverence, affection, boldness, and abundant gratitude as we enter into his presence. Now I want you to see, these are inner things. You can say Father, you can say in heaven, and not be stirred in your soul. And you know what that means? means awake, O sleeper. It means your soul is slumbering under some poison, under some deception, under some demonic influence. I don't know what. But if your soul isn't bursting forth when you meditate upon these truths, something's wrong. It's not emotion. It's not just intellect. It's every part of who we are. Our minds, as we contemplate His greatness, just soar, and our hearts explode with affection and gladness. I'm telling you, examine yourself. Is this the prayer that flows from you? Well, what comes out of this? When you're in that spot and He's your Father in heaven, the first declaration, hallowed be Thy name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and there is none like Him. Oh yeah. We can't help it. And it infuses all of our conversation, our evangelism, our discipleship, our relationships, every conversation about God. You can't get away from His otherness, His uniqueness. And this is the first fruit of entering into prayer to our Father in heaven. This is gospel worship. Our beings declare His great uniqueness, His great otherness, His self-existence. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. He is not like you and me at all in His greatness and His otherness and His infinite glory. He is transcendent. The first thing that happens is we declare His transcendence. Is this true for you? Are you like Jeremiah? There is none like You, O Lord. There is none like You, O Lord. Do you overflow with holy, holy, holy as the love and power of God fill you during prayer? And do you desire God to reveal His great holiness to all the world? Hallowed be Your name. It's a declaration of worship, and it's a cry for reality to be changed. Connected to this, flowing from this, a part of this, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This next great declaration, the immediate second fruit of worshiping God as our Father in heaven. The first great fruit, you could say, is the expression of the heart that is loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this second great declaration could be the heart that desires for every soul to know Him. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that all the world can be freed from their sin and from the deceptions of the devil and brought into forgiveness and peace with God and joy and cultural stability and prosperity and power and nations that send the gospel to the world as their first duty. Gospel nations have this as their foreign policy. The Great Commission guides the foreign policy of Christian nations. Is this you? You see, when we're like this in prayer and we're before God, He brings us into the awareness that this world, it is not as it should be. That becomes a part of our prayers. We want others to know Him as He has revealed Himself to us. We long for the destruction of these enemies who have come to steal and kill and destroy, and they are deceived and they wreak havoc upon other human beings. They dishonor God, and they bring destruction. We long to see His enemies destroyed, so that all men everywhere may know this joy and this confidence, and may know repentance and freedom from sin and the inexpressible hope that is ours in Christ. Is that your prayer? Do you understand when this comes out of you, what you're asking for is total and complete destruction of the enemies? Total and complete destruction of the enemy's kingdom, of the enemy's will, and for total expression of the kingdom and the will of God in this earth, in the here and now, ever increasing until final glory. And we expect this as we pray. You see, when you're before this great, you don't need to know and study like the, okay, I mean, it's not wrong to study it, but what I'm getting at is that eschatology is the expression of the warrior child sitting in the lap of God, observing his power over the globe. And you say, of course he will destroy the enemies of God. And your heart bursts forth in optimism. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is not some future prayer, future declaration. It's going to be that way somewhere off in the future. It's right now. That's what your heart, when you're before this God of ours, there's none like him in his power and his love and his uniqueness. It comes out. You're sure of it. So as we draw near to God our Father in heaven, worshiping him and exulting in his holiness, our first impulse, after we've just rejoiced in his holiness, it just comes out. It's future oriented. You need to mark that. Our prayers begin as we are in his presence with this great grand vision of the future of this world. Worship of God gives us his vision for this planet in history, and we cry out to him to accomplish it. These are the giant prayers. I'll tell you a story. I may have told you, I'm sure I've told you this before. I'm remembering it now. When I first became a Christian, within the first 6 months or so, I had not studied eschatology. I didn't know about this millennialism or that millennialism or whatever. I didn't know any of that. But what I did know is this experience in my soul when I would pray to God. And I would be worshiping him and adoring him and considering him as my creator and my father and worshiping him and thanking him. And then my mind would drift into praying for the people that I love. And then praying for my friends who are further away. And then praying for my friends who are further and further away. And then why in the world would I stop there? Why don't I pray for every soul on the earth? And why don't I just keep praying for every soul on the earth, not only now but in forever? And then my whole vision of everything is drifting back. And in my mind, the earth is this little tiny thing. And God is everything. This is what happens when you're in the presence of God. All these things that we pray for that seem like great and giant prayers, they are nothing for him. And we have such great joy and confidence in praying them. So now with that lengthy introduction, today's message. Jesus teaches us how to pray, part two. The requests to the Father in heaven are going to make up the remainder of these sermons. And the one we're going to look at this day is give us day by day our daily bread. In following weeks, we'll talk about forgive us our sins. We'll talk about lead us not into temptation. We'll talk about deliver us from the evil one. But today, give us day by day our daily bread. And then, of course, as usual, some questions for you to take home. Use in your family worship this evening. Use in your family worship, your personal worship of God throughout the week to come. So first of all, about these requests to our Father in heaven, Jesus moves forward now laying out the general categories of the requests that we are to lay before God. These are the requests that our Father approves, and these categories of requests should serve as the essential points of request to God when we pray. Now, can we imagine other categories of prayer? Possibly, but as I tried to in preparation, I honestly, every prayer I could think of fit somehow into these general categories that our Father gives to us. Now, these are the requests also I want you to see. Where do they flow from? We've just been talking about it. The life devoted to God's glory and kingdom. So these are the natural requests that flow from the heart of the warrior child. The one who understands who God is and has been brought up, caught up into God's glory and who's craving for God's kingdom and come to the earth. These are the natural prayers that occur. I want us to see how simple these prayers are as we go through each one of them for the coming weeks and this week. When we're in God's presence, enjoying him and his holiness, and then he brings us back down to the needs of the day, our prayers are very practical. They're the prayers we know that we need in order to do his will day by day. It's very simple. Calvin says, again, in this prayer, our Lord first instructs us to seek the glory of God and then points out in the second part what we ought to ask for ourselves. But it must be observed that the prayers which we offer for our salvation or for our own advantage, ought to have this for their ultimate object. For we must not be so exclusively occupied with what is advantageous to ourselves as to omit in any instance to give the first place to the glory of God. When we pray, therefore, we must never turn away our eyes from that object. So each and every one of these requests that we make to God must be lit up by the light of His glory. Do you see this? None of these requests can be separated, either in their content or in their order, from God's glory and who He is as our Heavenly Father and our purpose in this earth as those who are seeking to see His kingdom come and His will done in this earth when we're consecrated to this. This is how we pray. So what is our first petition? Give us day by day our daily bread. Food, water, clothing, shelter. Don't over-spiritualize this. This is the stuff we need for our bodies to live. That's what it is. I want us to note the shocking simplicity and practicality of this first request, especially in light of the heights to which we've just been soaring into the, if you will, the transcendent, the inner, the metaphysical, if you will, the ethereal, in who He is in ways that we can ponder and enjoy by His Spirit, but we can't really gaze on it yet. And we don't see the kingdom yet. It's coming. We don't see it. Down to the simplicity of daily food. Something you can see, something you can touch, something you can cut up and put in the frying pan. Okay? A dress you can buy, water you can purify, right? Buildings you can put nails into. Real stuff for the real warrior child, doing real business in this real world. Calvin says, though the forgiveness of sins is to be preferred to food, as far as the soul is more valuable than the body, yet our Lord commenced with bread and the supports of an earthly life, that from such a beginning He might carry us higher. So you'll see the subsequent requests carry us higher. Since God condescends to nourish our bodies, there can be no doubt whatever that He is far more careful of our spiritual life. The physical provisions of the body show us God's tenderness and kindness to us, and we are prepared by this to gladly receive all His work of provision for our hearts and our minds and our souls. And it's true in your relationship with one another. People who help you physically, they give you gifts, they do things for you physically, they help your physical needs, they help you change a tire, or you help them get an ultrasound in a moment of need. What these people see you love them. And then that the Lord uses that to open the door to much deeper spiritual conversations with them. Whereas if you just run right in and just start insisting on spiritual conversations apart from physical needs, well, you're bypassing what the Lord's Prayer teaches you about relationships. God cares for our physical needs. So it teaches us the right path of evangelism and discipleship as well. When we ignore the physical needs of another person and just zoom past into only the inner needs, we miss the important reality of how the Lord created us to interact with Him and with one another. Serving the physical needs of others, listen, is a spiritual act. Okay? The first thing we say is, give us. It's an important word here. This just means we're asking for a gift. We're asking for something we can't pay for. We're asking for something we can't earn. We are asking for a gracious gift. It's an expression of the fact that we know that He is our Father. And it's a gift that we're asking for in the context of need. So it's a request for a gift to meet a need. So it's kind of like the friend knocking on the door that we'll look at in future sermons looking for bread. This is a need. So it's not bargaining with God. We're not asking for this gift in exchange for us doing something for God. We are asking for this gift in accordance with His love and His power and His holiness and His glory and His kingdom, knowing His character and His plan for us in this life. And so we ask with great confidence that He would give us the gift that we need to live. Food, water, clothing, shelter. He gifts to us what we need to know Him and to love Him. God does this for you, brothers and sisters. And this is a tremendous promise. Oh, it frees you from so many temptations when you believe this. So in that moment, as we're praying to God and we're praying this prayer, imagine a moment, maybe tomorrow morning, whether alone or corporately, maybe even today, we're going to pray it. We open our hands and our arms and our hearts to God And we humbly and gladly and expectantly express our need and our inability to supply ourselves. And we ask our Heavenly Father for His gift for that day to come. Heavenly Father, I am your warrior child in this day. And I intend to go forth and do your will and be involved in your kingdom coming to this earth in this day. And I know this means that I'll be loving you with all of my being and loving my neighbor as myself. And I know that will mean obeying your holy law and doing all good things that you call me to do for others. And Lord, in this day, in order for me to do this, I need to have food. I need to have water. I need to have clothing. I need to have shelter. I need to have protection. In this day, Lord, to do this, give this to me as a gift day by day. Do you see that? It's very simple, isn't it? It's like the soldier who's going to war who goes to his good general and says, I need more ammunition. I need 2 extra rifles. I need 3 extra uniforms. I need rations for this next day. This mission that you've given to me for this day, here are the needs of this mission. What will a good general do? I knew you were coming. Yes, I gave you this mission. I've got it all right here for you. This is how we pray. And it is day by day as we're praying this. We ask for the gift of provision for that very day, and we ask for continual daily provision. We're asking for both of those things. One, for the provisions of that day, but notice that it says day by day. We're also asking Him for continual provision. Give us daily our daily bread. Right? Bach puts it this way. This is a present imperative, and so it really brings in the word daily. So we look daily to God for continual daily provision. It's not just a prayer asking for today's provision. It is a prayer asking for today's provision to come today, but also for tomorrow's provision to come to tomorrow. And the day after that to come for that. And by the way, you're not just praying for yourself, you're praying for one another. Terry, I'm praying for your daily provisions when I pray this. Right? That's what I'm doing. Robert, your family, I'm praying for your daily provisions too, to do God's will. Right? You get this? That's how we're praying for each other. When I pray for Foothills Christian Assembly, I say, Lord, outfit and provide for your warrior children to do your will today. Give them what they need to do your will today. When I pray this petition for our church. So, it's important that we see what we're asking for. When we pray, we're not just asking for ourselves, we're asking for others. And ultimately, you're praying for every other Christian on the planet. Every other Christian on the planet. And every other Christian to be on this planet in the future. That's a big prayer. When you think about it. It's easy to miss that. Now, daily bread is simple. It's all of our physical needs for the upcoming day. Sproul says the daily allotment of bread was the basic nourishment of the people in the ancient Near East. And so Jesus is saying that we should come to God our Father and ask Him to give us those daily provisions that we need to live. Have you ever forgotten to ask for your daily provisions? Raise your hand if you've forgotten to ask for your daily provisions on any day, even in the last week. Did God provide for you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's not limited by our prayers. Amen. So what's going on here? See, He's teaching you about your relationship with Him through this prayer. You're not asking Him for food so that you don't starve. You're asking Him for food so that you learn that food comes from Him because He loves you. You're not earning your food by asking Him for it. He knows we need it. He gives it to us because we ask. We ask in order to stay grateful. In order to stay grateful. Like when God gave daily manna in the wilderness, regular daily provision from heaven. It's really easy to take God for granted. He's so good. Well, I guess I must be a really good Christian. I mean, I guess I've really proven myself to the Lord. Because man, He just keeps on giving me this daily bread and I forgot to ask. We don't want to be like the people in Israel, do we? Who took God for granted. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. God took care of their needs day by day, every day, and he will do the same for those of his warrior children whom he has called to himself. So, y'all, this really is a prayer asking for daily food, water, clothing, and shelter. And we can extrapolate it into the spiritual. It's not to say that it doesn't also have spiritual connotations in terms of daily spiritual needs being met. But that's really more in the next petition about the forgiveness of sins. This really is a petition focused on our physical needs. So a couple of things. I want us to see that this prayer is reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. You know, the Lord reverses the curse in our lives and will eventually remove the curse. And he's destroying the curse more and more as life goes on through each generation as his kingdom advances in the earth. What went on in the garden? Well, their daily provision came to Adam and Eve with certainty. Right? There was no threat whatsoever to their daily need. In our fallen world, our first and greatest fear is death of the body. That is our first and greatest fear, is death of the body. And the first and universal threat that every human being faces to the body is death by what? The number one killer of people throughout the world. Starvation. Dehydration. Exposure. People die from not having food and water. But you know, that's decreasing as time goes on. There's less and less of that as our world goes on. And so this is a major fear for all cultures, for every person. Lack of food, lack of water, lack of clothing, and lack of shelter. This is something that every single person faces in this life. So I want us to see that with this instruction from Jesus about daily bread comes a most striking promise. I'll say it's a Garden of Eden-like promise. Now, our provisions don't come to us unthreatened, like Adam and Eve's did, but they come to us with equal certainty. You need to see that. You need to see that. Those whom God has made his children in Christ, he will feed as surely as he fed Jesus all the days of his life in this world. All who are his are recipients of his fatherly provisions, brought by his infinite might and his perfect providence in just the right way, in just the right time, to comfort you, encourage you, care for you, and strengthen you in the battle. All of his warrior children, whom he has called and made, will be supplied daily with all the physical requirements to do his will and bring his kingdom for that day. Let that. Young men, listen to me. Joseph, Joshua, Daniel, TJ, all of you young men. Louie, listen to me. Drew, Nathan, listen. Do not pursue food. Do not pursue water. Do not pursue clothing. Do not pursue shelter. Do not. Pursue his kingdom and his will. Devote yourself to doing his will day by day. He will feed you. And there's a pretty good likelihood he will put great wealth into your hands when you do not pursue it. And you are truly his steward. Luke 12, it's right here. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown out into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? That's the world we live in. We live, like, that could be a good phrase for our culture. The culture of little faith. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have any anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. What do you pursue? What do you pursue? 10-year-old birthday boy, what do you pursue? Seek, right here, the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I know I have harped on this so many times, but y'all, we are steeped, pickled, marinated in this worldly, materialistic, fear-based approach to vocation and life. May God deliver us from it. May God deliver us from it. When we ask for daily bread, listen, we're asking for the kingdom. You see that at the end of that promise there? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Right? So when we're getting all of these things, what we're getting them for is for the kingdom. For Him. When God gives us daily bread, He is giving us the kingdom. These are daily tokens of His kingdom coming to this earth. You don't need food to live. Did you know that? Did you know God could miraculously support your body until you die and you don't ever have to eat again? He could do that. We have evidence of that from the Scriptures. These long fasting episodes where God sustained people. God makes our body naturally to experience daily needs so that we come to Him daily. If He took away our daily needs, we would not have all these wonderful reminders. Lord, we thank You for our food. You're so good to us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Right? I mean, who here prays before almost every meal, or basically every meal? Right? This is what we're talking about. We're giving thanks to Him. We're thankful people because we're hungry people. Next, I want us to see how the Lord Jesus brings us from the ethereal heights of the grand future vision for this planet, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and it will happen, and the great thrill and joy of pondering that and crying out for it, down to the mundane daily physical needs. I want us to notice this. I want you, Christian, to be careful about this. Listen, we are not to spend all of our time thinking and talking about the future vision of the kingdom in this world. Instead, when we really... See, there's this thing, it's scholasticism, where we talk so much about things, but we never do anything. Jesus is delivering us from that by bringing us from the vision into the practice of seeing the vision come to fruition. Instead, when we really believe God will conquer His enemies in this earth and bring His kingdom to this earth and do His will on this earth as He's doing in heaven, what we will do at that moment is we will stop talking about it and turn our attention to our daily needs as we pray to Him. The daily needs that we have to do His will. When we go and attend to our daily work as we confidently anticipate His coming kingdom, we are bringing the kingdom. We go and do His will that day on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we go and do. A true embracing, here it is, a true embracing of victorious and optimistic views of the future always leads to a very practical, diligent, hard-working, sweat-soaked, callous-filled life of daily faithfulness and rational focus upon the needs of that hour, that day, that week for you and for your family and for your ministry efforts, for your work in this world. It's not a life of constant, irrational musings and speculations about future scenarios that distract us from doing God's will that very day. Next, the petition teaches us about contentment. I want you to see that if the promises that undergird this petition are yours and you believe them, something happens to your soul, to your being, that just frees you from so much, really from everything. Contentment is mentioned in 1 Timothy 6. It's a great text for us today for our church. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue New clothes? A degree so you can make lots of money? No, hold on. Pursue, or this is what you go after, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Pursue these things. This is where contentment leads. The belief that your Father will provide for you all that you need on a daily basis frees you to do these other things, to pursue His kingdom and His glory. And for your life calling, the work that you do to be unto that purpose, not unto the money you make from it. So contentment is this. It is a perfect condition of the life in which no aid or support is needed. Do you understand, Christian, that no aid or support is needed for you apart from what God has provided for you? Your daily bread may come from the hand of a brother or sister who helps you out, but ultimately it comes from the hand of God, your Father. And you can trust in His daily plan to give you what you need. This is contentment. Doing the calling that He has upon your life because you're pursuing godliness frees you from fear about food and clothing and shelter. It's the sufficiency of the necessities of life. You know you have them. A mind that is content with its lot. See, look now, we are all siblings together with Jesus Christ, and God is our Father, and we are all recipients of the same inheritance. And we get different bits of it here and there throughout this world according to His perfect allotment. But we're all recipients of the same infinite inheritance. He will take care of us. We are His sheep. He is our shepherd. He leads us beside the tender grass, and He makes us go near those waters of rest. He will take care of us. Contentment comes from this. Now, there's another scripture where this same word is used in 2 Corinthians 9. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency, contentment in all things, may have an abundance for your own pleasure. Wait a minute. An abundance for freeing yourself from fear of starvation? No. An abundance for every good work. Oh, yeah. So why does God give us contentment and sufficiency as His warrior children? To do His will. To love our neighbors as ourselves. That is what this abundance is for. And so you can see here the connection with being a cheerful giver. We can give in a way that's sacrificial and hurts us because we know that God's taking care of our food and water even if we can't see it. Note the provision, the purpose of provision and contentment, as I've already said, which is abundance for every good work. The purpose for this commandment and this prayer and this promise is so that we can love our neighbors as ourselves. And I want us to see that when our faith firmly grasps this promise, each day our natural and fallen fears of death, dehydration, starvation, exposure, they fade away. And we rest happily in His daily provision for those He has called out as His warrior children, doing His will day by day. Knowing even that if He chooses to starve us to death, it is for our own good. Knowing even that if He chooses for us to die a martyr's death, it is for our own good, and it by no means contradicted His promise to us. So we fear nothing. I want us to see also how this contentment protects us from greed and the evil desire to be rich and the destructive love of money. We are explicitly commanded here not to desire to be rich. Okay, our desire is for the kingdom. And in that regard, we might start dreaming about having a lot of wealth for the purpose of the kingdom. What we're talking about here is the desire to be rich for selfish gains. So instead of pursuing riches selfishly, we pursue God's kingdom by doing His will each day. And often, as I've said, He does add riches to those who have no love of money. He does give great wealth to those who have no desire for riches as a way of providentially providing for his people. And we can see many stories. I'm really enjoying the life of Wilberforce. And he was wealthy. He wasn't super fantastic wealthy, but he was very wealthy as a merchant's son. He didn't have any love for money or riches. He gave away so much. He gave away so much. His children were like him in this regard. So when God chooses to give this wealth to those who are his stewards, it is not to be despised, but it is not to be pursued. You see, you pursue his will for your life to do what he's called you to do for his kingdom, and he will do the rest. He will give you what you need. He will fuel you to do his will. And this pursuit is summarized simply as going after righteousness. This is what you go after. So today, as you're listening to this sermon, are you righteous in regard to the word that you have heard today? That's what you go after. Or is there a gap between what you've heard and who you are? You go after godliness. You go after more faith. Have you bumped into your unbelief today? These are the treasures you seek. These are the things you ask him for and you go after. Love, patience, and gentleness. These are the things we desire and go after. So see, when we're pursuing God's kingdom, we're freed from pursuing daily physical provision and freed into pursuing his kingdom and his will. He provides our physical needs as we pursue him and his kingdom. It is that simple. One final point. This petition also teaches us how to think about threats of future famine. And I believe this is something that is very important for our culture and for our church to hear. Our nation deserves God's wrath. As we have prayed in our national prayer of confession this morning, we as a people have abandoned God and turned ourselves headlong into pursuing these things I've been talking to you about not pursuing. Materialism and physical needs and hedonistic pleasures. Our nation does not pray to God for this gift. Give us day by day our daily bread, nor does it pursue him and his kingdom. But rather, what we see is that we ignore God and we launch out selfishly to acquire and get and secure and own for ourselves, making the pursuit of the physical our life's goal. And I'm telling you, you are more influenced by this than you think you are. We all are. And we bring this into our thoughts about the future. In this pursuit, we go on to engage in all forms of lawlessness towards God and our neighbors. And we as a people and a nation surely deserve God's wrath. And I'm talking about you. Okay? We have been guilty of this. Each and every one of us have turned our hearts from God, and we've been complicit in the lawlessness of our land. That's why the prayer says we when we pray our prayer of national confession. What do we see here? Godliness with contentment is great gain. This is our focus, brothers and sisters. As God washes off the filth of this culture from our minds and our souls and our hearts. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. When Paul wrote this, this is towards the end of his ministry, towards the end of his life. He absolutely knew that great tribulation and suffering was coming to that very generation. That very generation was about to experience famine and suffering as a result of God's impending wrath, which was declared by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Paul references this in other scriptures. That generation would be punished severely under God's wrath for turning their heart from him. So as the wise Christians of that day were listening to these predictions from Jesus and following his advice to flee when it was coming, they were making wise preparations for this looming destruction. Paul instructs them how to think during such a time. And that is to be constantly content with daily provision. Constantly resting in God's promise to provide for his warrior children. This brings to mind the concept of the remnant promise. As we consider what God may do to this culture as a result of its wickedness and its ungodliness and its rebellion against Him, who knows what kind of things may occur if this happens? And what are you going to do with your mind when these thoughts come to you? Well, I hope the remnant promise and the promise of daily provision for you as a child of God will always be in your heart and your mind, and you will not fear. I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer of grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So what we need to see in relation to this petition, this promise about daily bread, is that our peace regarding the possibility of future judgment of God upon this land rests in His promises to us as our Heavenly Father. We are heirs of this remnant promise, and it is by grace we shall be seen through any possible future societal collapse. That's how we will be seen through, and that's where your heart needs to be, not by works. Our first and most important preparation for any future difficulties is to worship God as our Father in heaven, caught up in His holiness and His kingdom, and resting in His faithfulness to provide for us day by day, no matter what is happening in the world around us. This is the storehouse of treasure we are to store up. Foothills Christian Assembly, first. So then we, being prudent, do foresee evil and take cover, as the Proverbs say, not at all being like the simple who pass on in ignorance and suffer. No, we're not like them. And we, being diligent like the ant, do think ahead and store up for times of need, but we do so depending upon God's grace, with the storehouse of our souls filled up with Him, not our own flimsy efforts. Do you hear me? Examine yourself. Because I will tell you, fear blinds you, and it's contagious. Finally, this petition teaches us to be patient with God's timing for bringing His kingdom and His will to this earth. If you're asking for something day by day, you know it's going to be a climb. By bringing us back to a daily prayer for daily provision, Jesus teaches us to wait upon the Lord as we daily pursue His kingdom and His will. Our prayer of worship of God as our Heavenly Father, holy and unique, and our desire and delight in His kingdom coming and His will being done, it always brings us down into this simple daily faithfulness to Him as He brings His glory and kingdom to this world. So we go forth in gladness, not in frustration. And we receive His goodness to us as we fight His enemies, as we go forth as His warrior children. Never frustrated, never impatient. We do cry, how long, O Lord? But even with happy hearts before Him in His provision and His certain conquest. Now, I've certainly gone longer than I intended, but I do want to give you some important questions to take with you. I want to give you some important questions to take with you. Brothers and sisters, the sermon isn't done until you live it out. Okay? And I hope these questions will help you to apply the word from Christ today to your lives and to bring about some change. I don't change you, but to make yourself available to the God who does change us through these questions. What's your prayer life like? Do you see the connection between your prayer life and the power of your ministry? Do you see that prayer is both communion with God and with other Christians? Or are you guilty of these solo prayers? Is prayer the overflow of love toward God and others? All that we've discussed here, delighting in God as your Father, desiring His blessings upon all the world, being warrior children immersed in His infinite tender care and His invincible sovereign power, is this true of your heart? Or is this what comes out of you because of your relationship with God? Because He dwells in you by His Spirit. Examine yourself. Are your prayers optimistic and victorious, expecting His kingdom to prevail in time and history on every square inch of this globe? Do you rush into your requests, ignoring your relationship with God and others? Are you careful about your relationship with God as you pray to Him? Do you somehow disdain the prayers asking for physical needs as too worldly? Well, of course, that's a small thing. God knows about all that. No, it's not. It's an important prayer. Is your ministry to other, in your ministry to others, do you take time to spot and assist them in their physical needs? Daniel and I were talking about this in terms of his ministry efforts there at USC Aiken. And just listening to someone talk, you might hear a physical need they have. Or just a way to serve them and bring comfort into their life just by listening to them. Is this a part of your plan in evangelism and discipleship? Serving others, listening for their needs, and doing things that you can to help them. Do you ask for your physical needs before God humbly in order to do His will? Or, when you pray these prayers, is it for self-focus? I talked to Joshua about this when we were talking about his application for college and medical school. Why are you doing this, son? Right? And when you pray about, hey, pray for Joshua and his application, right? Well, what am I saying to you, right? Am I saying, well, so that he can, you know, do all these great things in the eyes of the world, whatever it might be, you know, be an engineer, be a doctor, whatever, you know, these worldly things, people are like, oh, rise up to that. Or is it, he's pursuing God's will. Pray for this door to open or close so that we discover God's will for him. Right? Are your prayers filled with awareness of your own need and helplessness before God? Are you happily empty before the God who gives you gifts? That's a good spot to be. Blessed are the poor, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The earth belongs to them. Are you at peace with only asking for continued daily provision? Are you okay with that? Or do you restlessly need to store up a certain amount before your soul quiets? I mean, God gives what He gives, right? And He may not give you as much as you want, but He promises that He'll give you what you need to do His will. Is there a gap there in your prayers? Are you experiencing that? It's about contentment. Do you rest in this promise? Seek the kingdom and all these things shall be added to you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Rachel, do you rest in that promise, dear? Karen? I mean, does that just grip your soul? And you know for sure that the Lord's going to take care of you? I mean, I hope that y'all are letting this sink in and receiving this. Are you grounded in the here and the now as you hope for the future? Are you grounded in diligently doing your daily work as a fruit of your confidence in the certain final victory of Christ in this earth? Are you content? What is the state of your inner being? Is it that peace that passes understanding? Or is there restlessness inside of you? Is there unease inside of you? Well, the Bible says do not be anxious about anything. Okay? So if you are anxious, you are not at ease, then there is some need for you to go to God and know Him better. The peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Are you afraid of the future? This is not an emotional thing. This is an intellectual thing. What this looks like is perseveration, ruminations about future possible scenarios of suffering for you and your family and your loved ones. This is fear. And God says, don't do it. That's what fear is, where you just can't stop it. Your mind's just going and going and going. Are you afraid of the future? Or like the Bible tells us in Philippians 4, do you understand what's going on inside of yourself when all of these fears are swirling inside of you? Do you spot it? And do you say, oh, my soul, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Because you know what you're doing when you're worrying? You're worshiping yourself. You're presenting your requests to yourself over and over and over again. And you're living in the delusion that you have any power to actually do anything that matters. Every good thing we have comes from God. Every good thing we do comes through us from God. Every good thing we accomplish is a gift of God's grace. Everything we have comes from Him. Are you afraid of the future? If so, stop it. And take Philippians 4 and make it your heart's promise. You know what the promise is if you do this? Your heart and your mind will be guarded by this peace. And you'll go on to live the life of pondering whatever is good and pure and right and noble and admirable. Whatever is beautiful, these things will be in your mind as you ponder God's certain care over you. And in this context of pondering the future, are you storing up treasures in your soul first and foremost? And as you store up for difficult times, are you doing so to serve others for good works, for the ability to be the remnant who bless and give and help those who could be in need in such a time? Brothers and sisters, it's really just all about love. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And does your prayer life look like this? Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you, Lord, that in this day you have given us your word and your spirit here in this place, and that you have reminded us of who you are in your greatness and your glory and your tenderness and your affection for us, and that there is none like you, and that your kingdom and your glory in this earth is your plan. And that along the way you shall provide for us as we go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey whatsoever you have commanded, that we know that, lo, you are with us always to the end of the age, providing for our daily needs to be your warrior children in this earth. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.